Please turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. And I must say that what we are going to consider this afternoon from Romans 12:1 is almost, I would say, a repetition of what we have covered this morning, because we are looking at the same author, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the church in Colossae. And right now in this chapter in Romans 12, he wrote to the Christians in Rome. And again, Romans 12:1 is on practical Christianity. And so I hope that you will be patient as we study this, because we will not be rushing through in our study of Romans 12. And this afternoon we are again back in verse 1. And so during the last study that we have, I hope you understand that the idea of a sacrifice that Paul mentioned here, offering ourselves a living sacrifice, is offering ourselves to God for death. But the paradox is that by offering ourselves to God for death, we are actually empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for the Lord Jesus. And so this afternoon, I just want to consider with you the quality or the essence of this living sacrifice. The quality or the essence of this living sacrifice. You can also name it as the essence of our sacrifice. And so there are actually many lessons to glean from Romans 12, just verse 1 and 2. But I just want to touch on this this afternoon. So in offering ourselves as living sacrifice, brethren, let us not forget that firstly, it all begins with who? It all begins with our Lord Jesus. In and of ourselves, we have no desire to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. In and of ourselves, God will not accept our living sacrifice in the first place if we are not believers. So remember this. In offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, let us not forget the one who is the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. And that is Jesus. That's why Jesus says in John 15 verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. So therefore, it is in Him, in Christ, and through Christ, and by His Holy Spirit, that will allow or enable us, Christians, believers, to be that living sacrifice or sacrifices for God. Let us not forget the tremendous difference between our sacrifice and Jesus' sacrifice for us. His sacrifice is for the atonement of our sin on our behalf. Undeserving sinners, the offering of ourselves as living sacrifice for Jesus is what Paul called in Romans 12:1 as what? As our spiritual act of worship, devotion, and affection to Him, in gratefulness to our God for what His Son, the Lord Jesus, has done for us on the cross of Calvary. I hope you bear this in mind in our understanding of this concerning our living sacrifice. And now we want to explore fuller the biblical meaning of a sacrifice. And so it begins, first of all, we must understand that the teaching here is offering ourselves, not offering our things, not offering our money, but offering ourselves as living sacrifices. And this is the first point, and it is very obvious here in this verse. The sacrifice is to be living, not dead. And the idea is in contrast to what we learn in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the animals are brought to the priest and then presented to God only, and then the sins of the person bringing the sacrifice was confessed over the animal, and thereby symbolically transferring our sin to that animal, and then the animal was put to death. And so in this whole process, the person In the Old Testament, that is, reminded of the truth. Right? In the Old Testament time, when the believers offered their sacrifice, they are reminded the wages of sin is death. But now in the New Testament, Paul reveals to us that the sacrifices that we are to offer to God should not be dead, but living. Believers, likewise, we have to offer our lives to God. So that as a result, we might what? We might no longer live for ourselves, but live for the Lord Jesus who died for us and was raised again. Again, as I said, this is mentioned already in Colossians. And so this beckons a question. Yes, we are to be living sacrifices. But with what? With what? What quality? How should be our sacrifices? Is it our old life? Our sinful life? With what life? With this new life. We are rather to offer our new spiritual life that has been granted to us by the Lord Jesus. And so what this means is that we must be Christians, or rather we must be Christian, yes, if we are to give ourselves to God as requires of us. First of all, you must be a born-again believer before you can offer yourself a living sacrifice. Other people may give God their money, their time, their whatever, but only a truly born-again Christian in Christ can give back to God, give back in a sense, that new spiritual life in Christ, which God in the first place has given us. So remember this. What you offer up is not what you yourself made of it. In the first place, it was God who gave you that eternal life. And right now, that new life that you have, you are to offer it back in that sense to Christ for His glory, for His service in worship of Him. Secondly, the second thing we need to see about the quality of this sacrifice is that God requires of us is that it involves giving to God of our whole being. So my second heading is offering our whole being. Not offering part of it, not offering just a little bit of your time, not offering your part of your money, but your whole being and soul. And so the heading here is that we are to offer not some part, not just our hand, our feet, but all. And so, I quote to you in his commentary on Romans, Robert Haldane says this, "It is of the body that the Apostle Paul speaks, and it is not proper to extract out of his language more than it contains. This shows the importance of serving God with the body as well as with the soul." Because you know, we human, we are not animals, we are created in the image of God and we have a living soul. The Bible has many teachings concerning our physical body, which is found in, and one of the key texts is found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Know ye not that your body," it is not spiritual, it's not mystical here, it's talking about our physical body. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and not of your own." And so the Greek word there for body is not the same Greek word used for soul and or spiritual life. And that is how we know. When we read the Bible, when preachers or ministers preach on this and say that our body is here Paul is referring to the physical and not the spiritual. How do we know? We go back to the original. So the Greek has two words for it, for the physical body and for the soul. But in our English translation, we just use one word, body. And so here it denotes the physical body as the body of Christ, the believers. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 6:19 teaches us that for a Christian, his body or her body, physical body, is where God the Holy Spirit lives in or dwells in or resides in. Notice also, in Romans 12, Paul did not elaborate on what it means by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? because he has already done so. He omitted this part because in our study of Romans 6, Paul has already explained to us and he has already given us a discourse on what it means by presenting our gospel. Then he said in verse 12 of Romans 6, verse 12 to 14, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the last thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God." Members, what members? Members of your physical body, your hands, your feet, your whole being. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So the teaching in Romans 6, 12 to 14 is now carried forward to Romans 12, verse 1. And the same Greek word is used for body is used in these two passages. So the essence of Romans 6, 12 to 14 and the essence of Romans 12, 1 is the same. The Christian are to serve God or to worship God by offering himself, our physical body or her physical body, offering our bodies as what? Instrument for doing God's will. Instrument for doing God's will. So in what way are we to offer our whole being and our soul to serve God? I just want to quickly to go through a list of it very quickly. Just like what we have considered this morning. Again, it's back to just one point again. Firstly, our mind. Our mind is actually part of our bodies, though we often do not think of it that way. The victory we need to achieve begins with our mind. How do you offer yourself first begins with your mind. Again, as I said, it's a repetition. I just want to quickly go through it again. But I hope you will not miss the point, and that is the importance of the mind. The importance of our mind. Alright? I want to stress to you that what you do with your mind will determine to a great extent what you will become a Christian. You know, in Chinese we have this saying, in Chinese language, 无事乱想, means you fill your mind, you think of all kinds of nonsense, and you will indeed become nonsense. You know, 无事乱想. And I think you got to ask the medical doctors. Usually, some of these people who suffer from depression is because they 无事乱想. They have nothing occupy their mind. They keep on thinking of all these negative things, all these bad things, and they go into a state of depression. And so, if you fill your mind with the products of a secular culture, you will remain secular and sinful. If you spend your time reading trashy novels, you will begin to live like the characters in the novel. If you do nothing but watch unwholesome stuff on television, internet, and read all kinds of filthy magazines, you will also begin to act like those on the show. On the other hand, if you feed your mind with the Word of God, the life-giving and life-transforming Word of God, and good Christian books, training your mind or disciplining your mind by godly conversation and disciplining your mind to critique what you see by the help of the Holy Spirit, praying that the Lord will give you the spirit of discernment and discretion so that you know what is truth from error, what is bad from good, what is white from black. And therefore you need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. And we have to be very careful and very watchful in this area. And so may I suggest to you, not just Christian books or any other books that are good for you. Read it. And that is why I saw and I felt the need to open up our library again. Now, by the way, this ministry that we have the last time, and it was now that I sort of started again, is not some new idea. I did not cleverly come up with this. Actually, I follow what Dr. Peter Masters has, and I'm going to draw from his list. He has a so-called a ministry called Read for the Lord, and he gave you one whole list of books for the elementary, and then if you want to go deeper, he have a second list. I will, in time to come, draw some lists from there, and then to encourage you to read. Read good books, read good Christian books that will stretch your mind spiritually. Just as you would make time to stretch the limit of your physical body, may I suggest that you also stretch your physical mind. And then, second on the list beside the mind, your eyes, or rather your eyes and your ears. So the eyes is not the only part that we receive impression, but also our ears and our eyes. Not only the mind is receiving all this impression and information, but also our eyes and our ears. We must also be very careful and watchful over this, and this also, our eyes and our ears ought to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus. According to sociologists, they say that by the age of 21, the average young person has been bombarded by 300,000 commercial messages, all presenting the assumption that personal gratification is the dominant goal in life. And of course, some of you may know the famous phrase from Michael Douglas in the movie Wall Street, "Greed is good." So they have been bombarded by this. Television and other means of communication like the internet subtly promote the idea that worldliness is better than godliness. And I'm not sure whether you are sharp enough to pick it up. Do you notice right now some of the advertisement that pops up on your internet every now and then? And sometimes you are watching something wholesome on the YouTube, and then suddenly they have this coming out. It's within a few seconds only. 2-3 seconds at most, or 4. But I tell you, do you notice the kind of message that they bring out there? Be very watchful, my dear friends. Be very watchful. Be very quick to make sure your mouse will very quickly skip it. And you will find all kinds of mention of ungodliness in all this material. And so, by the way, I'm not suggesting that for you and I right now, let's pack our bags, let's move out of London, and then we go to some place and live a monastic life. Yes, we cannot totally avoid all these worldly influences, but we can certainly counter it by sacrificing more of our time and our energy in the development of our spiritual life. If you are not sure what to read, or what to watch, or what to listen to, is it good and edifying to my mind and my body, then may I suggest you put this to the test. How to put this to the test? Very simple. Should Jesus walk into your room or your house while you are watching a TV program or reading a book or listening to some music, will you gladly and boldly, confidently, let Jesus know what you are watching, what you are reading, or what you are listening to, and ask the Lord Jesus, "Please come and join me, sir." Put that to the test. If you can, again, here, I will not be able to judge you. Nobody can read your heart. But you know, and God knows. And if you put that to the test, if you can confidently ask Jesus to join you in all those activities, what you listen to, what you read, what you see, then by all means, go ahead. Without reservation, go ahead. Do it. It must be God's will for you. If not, I suggest reconsider that activity. For the children, when your father and mother walk into your room, do you sheepishly cover what you are reading, what you are watching? They pretend. Yes, what's up in the heart? What's up in the room? Well, you can hide from your mother, you can hide from your father, you can hide from everyone else, you cannot hide from God. So can you, when your parents walk into your room, can you with confidence, again without hesitation, and show your parents what you are reading, what you are watching, what you are listening to, and even ask them to join you? Oh dear friends, you cannot hide. Why? Because Numbers chapter 32 verse 33 says this: be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. And if you are a genuine, truly born again believer, be sure the Holy Spirit will never, never give you any rest. Unless, of course, you have suppressed and seared your conscience, as Paul says in, I think, the book of Timothy. But if that is the case, by then, it is the end of you. It is the end of you. The third body part that I like to bring up is the tongue. Ah, this is very deadly. The tongue is another important part of our body which use it for good and evil. The book of James, the apostle, provides us with substantial material concerning the tongue. James 3 verse 5 to 6, I read to you: the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, that it is set, and it is set on fire of hell. So what James has said in these verses will certainly be true of every one of us if our tongue is not offered up to God as instrument of righteousness in His hand. That's what we will use our tongue for. If you and I do not need to be another Hitler to plunge the world into armed conflict to do evil with our tongue, just a little bit of gossip here, a little bit of slander there, will be sufficient to set the whole world on fire. The Bible has this to instruct us concerning our tongue. Turn to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. No corrupt communication refers to unfit for use, worthless and bad. What we need is to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And that verse came back again, like what I told you this morning. It should be our daily prayer. And I myself has made that my daily prayer. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Because if we don't, we very quickly and very easily will fall into the sin of using our tongue for the wrong use. And above all else, we should use our tongue to witness to others about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I grow in holiness, in the fear of God, then we will ask the Holy Spirit to help us to use our tongue to tell others about the Lord Jesus, rather than to use it for idle or unwholesome conversation. Now, very quickly, move on. Fourth on my list is our hands and our feet. You read this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 to 12. There, Paul instructs us to what? To work with our hands so that we will be self-supporting and not dependent on anybody. The verse says what? And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, meaning those outside, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So likewise also Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, tells us what? To work so that we have something to give to others who are in need. There the teaching says, let him that stole still no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. 4:28 Ephesians. So our engaging ourselves in work is not just to support ourselves, but so that we can also use what we gain from our work to help others. You see, that's the teaching in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and also Ephesians 4 verse 25. As concerning our feet, what do we read, or what do we consider the last time in Romans 10? Paul writes of those who hear the gospel, saying what? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and of bringing glad tidings of good things. So brethren, this is what we ought to do with our hands and our feet. Where do you give your God-given, or rather, where do your God-given feet bring you to? Do you allow your feet to take you where Jesus is denied or blasphemed and cause you to sin? Do you go to places where sin is openly practiced? Are you spending most of your free time and energy? Especially for the younger ones, I don't know. I think so. Loitering around what? Shopping malls, game arcades, or night spots? Do you honestly spend your time, or rather spend your free time, engaging in such kind of activities? Or do you spend your time honestly, in or your free time rather, in such places and engaging yourself in activities that will contribute to your spiritual growth and holiness that pleases God? If not, pray for the Lord's help. Repent and ask the Lord to help you, that you and I will spend our time in those things that will contribute to our spiritual growth, that is pleasing to God. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. And similarly, the Apostle James tells us what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so here the word devil in James 4:7 is in the small d. And so it is not referring to Satan. You know, we often, right? Especially we are Christians and believers. How come you do that? Satan made me to do it. Satan tempt me. So that's why I do it. And so here, I just want to bring out, when James bring it, resist the devil, is in the small d, you know. Don't blame Satan. It is you. But rather, let us, alright, flee away. Let us turn away from all this. Let us, by God's help, let our feet carry us into those places or those company who love and serve the Lord Jesus. And that is why it is important for us, brethren, to come together for worship, for fellowship, so that we can encourage one another. And let us do that. And thirdly, the next things that we need to see concerning the quality of our service, and this is the third point here, holiness. The whole message in Romans 12 and also in the book of Colossians, which I mentioned just now, the end goal is what? Holiness. The end goal is Christ-likeness. That's what we Christians ought to aim. This should be our goal in life as believers in this sin-cursed world, towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness. Anything less is an insult to the Holy God. And so therefore, Peter, the Apostle Peter, says in 1 Peter 1:15-16, But as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, conduct or deportment, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The writer of Hebrews says, follow. Here the word follow means, like what we see or learn in Colossians 1, the word follow means to seek after eagerly, or earnestly endeavor to acquire. Follow what? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 14. So beloved, holiness is the very heart of what the Bible is talking about when Paul speaks of living sacrifices. Holiness is the end result. Holiness is the point to which the entire epistle of Romans have been emphasizing. Romans is indeed about salvation, but someone very wisely remarked, salvation does not mean that Jesus died to save us in our sins, but to save us from our sin. And so, may the Lord help us that we may indeed understand the ultimate goal in our life as believers, as Christians in this world, is towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness, preparing us for our heavenly hope. And I'd like to tell you this. So how do we grow in Christ-likeness, in holiness? I suggest that we spend more time, more effort in seeking out books, beginning again with this and other edifying books that will draw us closer to God, that will encourage us to walk in Christ-likeness, to follow the model of our Lord Jesus, to follow the model of our apostles, the apostles we read and study of their writings in the Bible. And I'd like to recommend to you one of the good books concerning holiness, you may know, by John Bunyan. And the other book by John Bunyan is Pilgrim Progress. Read it. And one other book that I recently bought for myself, that I came to know, introduced by Dr. Peter Master, and this is a very rare one. Rare in the sense that even that time, during Spurgeon's time, he could not find this book. He was looking for this book. He knew that this book existed. It's titled The Great Gain of Godliness by Thomas Watson. Spurgeon wanted this book, but he could not find it at that time. Do you know in Spurgeon's personal library, he has 12,000 volumes. However, one rare book was not to be found among all the books that he had. And that is this book, The Great Gain of Godliness. And Thomas Watson, can you imagine these people, the Puritans, just expounding on Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 18, one book. You ask me to write one article, I'll be struggling like 10 hours just to write. But you see, these are men of God who spend their time soaking their mind and their heart on what? Internet? On the Word of God. And that is why they are able to produce this. Oh dear friends and brethren, may you come to this understanding that the life that we have right now is brief and short. Some of us may be shorter, I don't know. But meanwhile, as the Lord gave us life and health and strength, let us seize every opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As I said before in the morning service also, there is no point for us to keep reading all this and to understand scripture up here, but if we do not practice it, if we do not live it out, it is of no use. It is not pleasing to God. It doesn't help us in our spiritual life. And so the final aspect of the quality of our service is living a life that is pleasing to God, pleasing in His sight. The word that Paul used to describe how we should present our bodies as living sacrifice is pleasing. Pleasing. Christians are to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, not only holy to God, but also to offer it up in such a way that is well pleasing in the sight of God, or to put it in another way, with one word, acceptable to God. It's the same word. Pleasing and acceptable is the same meaning here, that we are to live a life that is pleasing or acceptable to God. And this is mentioned twice in Romans 12 verse 1 and Romans 12 verse 2. And so I trust that you will take heed of this study that we have, and as we continue our study next week, God willing, then we will do further. And to help all of us, let us pray that the Lord will give us such a desire to create in our hearts a heart that is after His heart. Living for Christ may be hard. We don't deny the fact. It will always be difficult for us in this sin-cursed world, in this God-defying world, to live a holy life. And there are many obstacles that we have to overcome in order to live this life holy, acceptable unto God. But remember, as I said, and I said it again, we have all the help that we need. If we are risen with Christ, and if we are in Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, we are able to do so. And so that we can then present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. So may the Lord help us by His Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father, once again we ask for Thy help. Lord, whichever way we turn to in our study of Your Word, it is not for us to fill with our minds with all this knowledge, but rather in studying of Your Word, in giving us Your Word of life, it is Your will that we as Your people will be transformed by the life-giving and the life-changing Word of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel. Help us, we pray. Increase our love for Thee. Increase our love for Your laws, for Your commandments, for Your Gospel, that we may live it out in this new week, so that others may see Christ in us and glorify our Father in heaven. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.